And we turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. You will find the scripture recorded in the last book of the Bible. That would be the book of Revelation. And it is an introduction to the series which we will be sharing together during the season known as Lent. We begin our reading this morning with chapter 1, book of Revelation, verse 1. Revelation 1:1. This is the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. I will interrupt this reading of the scripture to show you the transition of this particular revelation. First of all, it's a revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it originates with God the Father. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, capital H, gave to Jesus to show his servants. So from Father God to the Lord Jesus to his servants, things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel, further transmission of this message to his servant John. Isn't that quite a journey for this revelation to embark upon from the throne of Almighty Father God to John, who is on the island of Patmos in exile? We read on, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. There is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was, who is, and who will come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful, powerful worship scripture that is. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, if you have a Bible where the words of Christ are printed in red, the following words are printed in red, because Jesus is speaking. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. Now, we drop down to verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, and those seven churches are then listed. Then drop down to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. The original words there are, I am Alpha and Omega. He's repeated that for the third time. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, that is, of hell and of death. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. We have, as of this past Wednesday, known as Ash Wednesday, entered into this period of 6 weeks, which is called the season of Lent. And I was thinking as I was driving over here this morning, I love being a part of a church that has seasons. You know, so many of us in our worldly lives kind of go from Christmas and New Year until maybe sometime around Easter, and then we get back once again to fall and winter. But I love how the church has seen fit in wisdom to divide, if you will, the church into seasons. Because just as in life, there are seasons in your life, there are seasons in my life. We are all today in a specific season of life, and they're all different. So also, the Word of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, has seasons. And I believe those seasons are there to mark for us events. They're to mark significance of words that the Lord would give to his people that are ascribed to the various seasons. They are a way, in a sense, for you to mark your spiritual progress from season to season to season. So that as Lent begins, perhaps we're a little further along in our understanding of Scripture, how the Lord works in our lives, in our churches, in our, certainly in our world, than we were, let's say, during Advent and Christmas. And perhaps following our services during this Lenten season, we'll be a little farther along when we come to the great celebration of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, our theme for this period of time is the question, who is this Jesus? Now, I don't know how other ministers get to whatever it is they're going to speak about on Sunday mornings. Maybe they each have their own way of doing that. I don't know. But I try to get before the Lord and ask him, what is it that you would have the messages at Jesus' Lord Church be about during the season of Advent, during the season of Lent, during the time of the lengthy summer Trinity season when the focus is upon the life of the church in response to Jesus and the gospel. And so I'm usually working in some fashion or another weeks ahead because it's important to listen. I believe that the Lord, if you will listen, has a word. He has a word for the churches. He has a word for ministers. I also believe he has a word for each of you as we move from season to season to season in our lives. And I had two other series that I was pretty excited about for our Lenten observance, but it wasn't until this week that the Lord nailed it. And I'm not exactly sure how it all happened, but I know that he instructed me to set aside the other two ideas, maybe some years later, I don't know. But for this season, it was so clear that the Lord wanted me to focus our time together between now and Palm Sunday on the question, who is this Jesus? That's a question that was asked many times in Scripture. When Jesus appeared, as we learned some weeks ago, as a 12-year-old in the temple, it was about the time that a Jewish boy would enter into what was known as training for bar mitzvahs, kind of like our Christian confirmation service. And as Jesus queried with the people there, the leaders, the question was asked, who is this Jesus? Isn't he the child of Joseph and Mary? See, they didn't know who he was. And then even the disciples, a little later, when they were out on the boat and the big, big, big storm came, and they were scared stiff, and they cried out. They really, in a way, scolded Jesus. "Don't you care?" they said. "Don't you care, Master?" Well, Jesus does care. He always cares in the storm, everybody's storm in your life. Lord Jesus cares. But more than just care, he can do something about it. He has power to do something. So in this instance, he stood up and he rebuked the storm, and it stopped. But the disciples, they said, "Who is this? Who is this that commands even the storms and the waves upon the sea?" And then you may recall that very dramatic moment when Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, was off on his horse, we assume it was a horse, to Damascus to arrest Christians who were fleeing the persecution. They were fleeing the persecution, and Saul and his army were chasing after them, and the Lord decided to do something about that. And so, without any warning, suddenly Saul is knocked off his horse, and he's lying flat on the ground, totally helpless. But he isn't just helpless, he's blind. Why was he blind? He could have had other injuries, got a broken hip, a broken leg. Why was he blind? The Lord just showed me this week. I believe he was struck blind because he was spiritually blind, or he wouldn't have been chasing after the very work that the Lord was attempting to do with the intention of destroying Almighty God's work. He was blind. But as he lay there, he heard the voice of Jesus. And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" He recognized that what had happened was a divine event. I think you and I maybe have numerous divine events, but we don't recognize them as divine. We write them off to some other kind of thing. Well, Paul recognized that this was something was up here, and the Lord was in it. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" What's the answer? The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So all through, there were these questions. Who is Jesus? But I also want you to see that as we journey through Scripture, especially now through the Gospels, the four Gospels, there is a kind of progressive unveiling of who Christ is. And we start at his incarnation, the birth. We call it Christmas in contemporary language. And we have a certain picture of who this child is. And then we go to that 12-year-old in the temple. It expands a little. We go to Jesus stilling the storm, healing Peter's mother-in-law, and on and on and on through all of the chapters of the Gospels. But what I don't know that I've ever thought about before, and maybe you haven't either, there's a progressive revelation, chapter by chapter, book by book, of who this Jesus really is. When I was in the seminary 100 years ago, one of the big, big books that was a buzz all over, and this was true of many seminaries, not just in Columbus. There was a book that was written by a very, very, very famous individual whose name you will recognize, Dr. Albert Schweitzer. You know Dr. Schweitzer because of his medical clinic at Laramie, or because of his being the outstanding organist interpreter of Bach's music. But what many people don't know is that Albert Schweitzer was a celebrated theologian. Now, he was of a more liberal bent than we are accustomed to here. But the question was being shouted all across the world. Who really is Jesus? Who is he? And so Schweitzer wrote a massive tome, that means large book, on the, by the title of The Quest for the Historical Jesus. I tried to read it. It was way over my head. And I had many other interests at the time. But I'll never forget the book and the impact that it had on theology, churches, and Christianity. The Quest for the Historical Jesus. So chapter by chapter, the question is raised, who is this Jesus? Now, we're going to look at that question, but we're going to turn it around, and we're not going to ask others, who is Jesus Christ? What we are going to do during this Lenten series is we're going to ask Jesus, who is Jesus Christ? Or, to put it more plainly, who are you, really? And to do that, we are going to go back and look at the self-revelation of Christ Jesus, principally as it is described in the Gospel of John. And to set the scene for that, if you have your sword with you, I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, and share something with you that maybe you haven't thought about for a while, maybe never. This is that powerful encounter that Moses was having, as the Bible says, on the backside of the desert with Father God, where Father God is calling him to be the one to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And so finally it gets around, after all these excuses that Moses puts forth. Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now we're into the book of Exodus. And even at this juncture of Scripture, the covenant name of Almighty God had not yet been revealed or spoken. Moses straight out asked the question. I go to this Pharaoh guy and I tell him that the Lord of Israel sent me. He's going to say, what's that God's name? Because they had many, 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 many gods. What's that God's name? And so God, verse 14, said to Moses, this is a very, very strange name. "I am who I am." That's his name. And then he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am,' has sent me to you." Now we call that the covenant name of Almighty God. I am that I am. The little word am, am, in any language of the earth, is the word for being. So what Father God was saying to Moses is, "I am being. I am all being." But he says more than that. "I am being who I choose to be." What's the point of that? Well, if you are sick, you would like to know that "I am" is "I am," that is Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord God, your healer. If you are on the point of desperation and you're starving, and you have no source of supply, it would be good for you to know that the I am is the Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. And we could go through those names, all the Old Testament names for Father God, because in each of those names, the I am is followed by the designation of who the I am is. So that becomes, if you will, for all Scripture, the covenant name of Almighty God. Now, Jesus, we are told, is God. He's Lord God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. So only Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Father God could use the title I am. And that was what really ticked off the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other Sees, because he dared to self-identify himself as the I Am. So what we will be doing during this time is we will be looking specifically at the Gospel of John. There are seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. We will only look at five of them. You would remember, perhaps, maybe you remember all of them. One, of course, is very significant. We'll begin with that next Sunday morning. Jesus identified himself. He said, I am, there's the covenant name, the light of the world. Later, in the sixth chapter of John, Jesus self-identified himself, the I am. He said, I am, there's the covenant name, the bread of life. The bread of life. But what does that all mean? How do you unpack these beautiful titles and names of Jesus? Now here this morning, we're looking at this revelation of Jesus as the final revelation of the I Am. We're kind of starting at the end, or whatever you, however you want to say it. Put the last first. Because here Jesus uses a title that is all-inclusive. All-inclusive. It's like he included all the I Ams in one great declaration, which he made three times. What's the declaration? The declaration is, I am Alpha and the Omega. Well, those are Greek words. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So what does it mean? Well, it means, as John spoke it in the third rendering, I am the first and the last. But I want you to see a little more significance than just I am the first and the last. So I made a little list for you. And first of all, Jesus is saying, before eternity ever began, now, today, and forever, I am who I am. I am Alpha and Omega. And then the second thing that I would like you to see in this today is there has never been a time in all of the history of this planet when Jesus was not alive. And that's a little correction for many Christians who tend to see Jesus beginning at Christmas in the manger with Mary. See, that's false theology. That's not biblical teaching. There never was a time that Jesus Christ was not alive. He was alive with his Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven before creation. Alpha, before time. Number three, Jesus is the only one in all history who can say this. No other person in all the history of mankind can say, I am Alpha and Omega. Number four, all who have ever lived and drawn breath on this planet, all who have ever lived or drawn breath on this planet have lived when Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit existed. So think about that. No human being, I don't know, trillions of people over the eons, no one has ever lived when Father God, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did not exist. Number five, that's why one of the names, one of the titles for I Am, for Almighty God, is that he is omnipresent. Now that's a kind of a theological word. Omni means all, everywhere, and present means what it says, present. And what it declares is that Jesus is everywhere present at the same time. Now that is beyond your ability and my ability to understand, because no one can say that. But you see, for Jesus and all the promises that he has given, would have to be able to be at all times, in all places, everywhere at once, so that he could hear the prayers, so that he could know the concerns and the needs of every individual. Wow. And number six, by this title, Alpha and Omega, I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus separates himself from all creation in the entire universe. All of creation in the entire universe, Jesus is separate. And so while we think about, you know, Jesus is one of us, he is with us, that's true. But we must at all times clearly bear in mind that there's no comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and anything. Nothing. Nothing. We have a worship song, nothing compares to him. And I don't know the first part of it, but I know that. Nothing, absolutely nothing compares to him. Now this is a great concern to me, because I sense as I read and listen and interact with different people, pastors, churches, and what have you, that in our current stream of Christianity, there's been so much focus on what I'm just going to call the humanization of Christ. Many of the songs that we sing, they're about like Jesus and me. Me and Jesus. And my pain, my hurt, my concern, my worry, my fear. That's all great. That's fantastic. But when we so humanize the Lord Jesus, if we are not undergirding that understanding with the powerful, explosive revelation of who this is, who he is in all history, who he is in all life, I don't get excited about praying to a human Jesus. I don't get excited about singing to a Jesus that I've reduced to the level of my own life being problems, concerns, and situations. When I kneel, if I do, or stand, or lay flat, to cry out to Father God and the Lord Jesus, I want to talk to and interact with the Lord God of this universe, who's all-powerful, almighty, all-living, ever-present, knowing all, understanding everything, even the pitiful little concerns of my human situation. That's really, really a powerful, I believe, correction. And so much focus, especially around Christmas and that whole time, baby Jesus, beautiful in the manger. And we were in a little group somewhere, and one of you made mention to the fact of how from childhood we had these little stories about Jesus. You know, Jesus with the children and Jesus with the sheep. And that's all beautiful. That's really beautiful. And I can tell you that I grew up in a home where there was no Jesus. There was no Bible. There was no talking. There was no church. There was nothing of that sort. And when that Sunday school teacher at the top of the hill, just kind of out of the clear blue, stopped one day and said, I'd like to take you to Sunday school. I didn't know what that was. I went to school 5 days a week, but I didn't know anything about Sunday school. But she took me there in that church, and they put me in that little chair in that room with those other little six-year-olds or whatever they were. And this teacher, she started telling stories about this person whose name was Jesus. And he turned water into wine. And he healed blind, sick people. And he went everywhere, loving, teaching, blessing everybody. And he loved little children. He put his hands on little children and blessed them. But what impressed me were those miracles, those miracles. And I went home, and I had a brother that was 3 years, he's still 3 years younger. He was 3 years younger then, he's 3 years younger today. And I said, you've got to come with me next week. He said, where? I said, to Sunday school. He said, no, I go to school. No. I said, listen, you got to come with me. There's something going on there that you need to find out about. And so he went with me, and I marched him into that room with the other six-year-olds, and the teacher said, no, he can't come in here. I said, yes, he can. He's my brother. He wants to hear about you. She said, look, they're telling the same stories about the same Jesus in his class down the hall a little bit. So he went down there. We never missed a Sunday school from that day forward. The church. Well, now I know it was Jesus who became the center. There it is, Joyce, where are you? Center of my brothers and my life. The center. And boy, the fire was lit. The fire was lit. Now, the danger is so many kids have gone to Sunday school. But we can't solve today's crisis with Sunday school faith. We can't address the issues that this nation is facing today with Sunday school stories. We've got to come at this with the mighty, mighty declaration of who is this Jesus? He's Alpha and Omega, first and last, forever and ever and ever. Wow. I sure wish somebody would write some songs. We got a few. We have a few, but very few. Now, question I have for you. How are we going to end this message? How shall we conclude today's message? Because it's time to conclude. I don't know. I have a much easier time with the beginning of a message than I do the ending. I struggle way, 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 way more with the ending of messages than the beginning, because I want you to take something home with you that will stick with you during the week. And when Ryan, that's Jackie and Bob's young son, was here, I always ended the message with a message. And he, I don't know what he got out of church. He never talked to me about that, but he loved those messages, and that encouraged me. So I want to close today with a story. Now, watch that word story. It doesn't mean once upon a time. Here in this church, when we use the word story, we are saying factual testimony of events. So I'm going to take you back. I wrote it down. 57 years ago, August of 1964, 57 years ago, I was given the privilege of preaching my first sermon at Christ the King, where I had just been installed in my first pastorate, a mission church, approximately 75 or so people. Now, it wasn't my first sermon, because in the seminary, every year you had to preach a sermon, class sermon, and they sent you out your junior year all over to churches that needed supply. So it wasn't my actual first sermon, but it was my first sermon as a pastor. And I thought, this ought to have some special word. Now, I didn't know anything at that point about how the Lord reveals matters to you, but I was going through my scripture, and I got to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and about verse 41. Okay, so if you want the address, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 41. And this is what I read. This is what I saw. While the Pharisees were, now you know those boys, you know who they are. They're not friends of Jesus. Okay. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? Now, the old King James, which I love, says, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, son of David. They got it partly right. What think ye of Christ? So the title and the theme of that first sermon that I preached 57 years ago was this: the essential question. What is the essential question? Now, 57 years later, I'm asking you the same question. Who is this Jesus? That's the essential question. Who is this Jesus who is our Lord and Savior? Number two, he is Jesus, revealed in Scripture, Alpha and Omega, the great I am. Number three, before anything began, he was there. Number four, through all creation, all the centuries of time, all that has taken place, Jesus, I am, has been there. Number five, when all is over and earth is no more, when all is over, because the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. So when all is over and earth is no more, he, Jesus, will be there. Number six, because he is the eternal one, and he is here with us right now, with each one of you, every day of your lives, this is declared through all the corridors of time, this message: I love you. Unquestionably, unconditionally, through all these centuries, the I am declares to you, I am with you and I love you. He is the forever God. From age to age, he is the same. He is the everlasting I am. Let us pray together. Holy Father, we bow before you, the great I am. O Lord, we thank you for all the self-revelations that you have provided, that the Lord Jesus has given, and the Holy Spirit also. Father, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you in our churches. And we need you in our nation. Great I am, hear our prayers this day. Manifest your greatness, your majesty, your glory throughout the earth. And most of all, reveal your unending love for each of your children. We pray in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord.